Well, welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. If you guys are new here, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new here, we have an exciting tradition that happens every year at Cedar Creek. We have freshly made Easter donuts, and they are being cooked right now by gracious volunteers. So as the service goes on, you'll begin to smell donuts permeate through the walls and into your clothing, and hang tight. We'll be able to enjoy those once the band has had theirs at the end of service. But before we dive into our text for this morning, let's pray and let's commit our Easter to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather together as a free people to worship you. We are so grateful to be able to celebrate Easter weekend. We're grateful for what your son accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago, dying, having his blood shed for us. And Lord, we're grateful that this morning we can celebrate that he rose from the grave. So we pray, Lord, as we focus on you and your word this morning, you'd teach us something new about you. You'd help us follow you more fully, love you more deeply, and commit ourselves to you as we walk through our lives. So we commit this morning in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. So on Friday, we were here at about 4 o'clock, and we were able to focus in on what Christ accomplished on our behalf when he died on the cross. And we asked the question, what did his death accomplish for us? And we looked briefly at how Jesus' body was broken for us, that he took the punishment that I deserve on his shoulders, that he took the punishment that you deserve on his shoulders, and he bore it so that we wouldn't have to. And we spent some time focusing in on how Jesus' blood was shed. And we looked at a verse in Romans that talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we were reminded that Jesus' blood that was shed for us washes us clean, makes us pure and holy before our living God. And we looked at the term propitiation, a fancy word. One word we see littered throughout the New Testament. We grappled with what that meant and how it means to avert the wrath of God. And we looked at how Jesus was and is our propitiation. Jesus averted the wrath of God that I deserve from me. He averted the wrath of God that you deserve from you. And he canceled our record of debts that stood against us, and quite literally removed the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve for sins and rebellion, wickedness and unrighteousness. And our God, Jesus, washed us clean, washes us clean, purifies our consciences from dead works. And at the end of the service on Friday, we then proclaimed Christ's death by taking communion and being reminded of those things. And we thanked God for Jesus' sacrifice, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, he was in the tomb for 3 days, and then it seemed all hope was lost. On Friday, we proclaimed his death. But today, on Easter Sunday, we proclaim Jesus' life, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus was victorious over death. He conquered it. He proved that he was stronger than death, that he was stronger than the grave. Only God is greater than the grave, and only God can be stronger than death, something that all of us face. And so Jesus rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, and he proved his divinity. He rose and proved that he was victorious. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57, we see Paul proclaiming this. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this passage is quoting a prophecy in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, we read, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? See, Jesus rose victorious over death, and his resurrection ransomed us from the power of Sheol, from the power of hell, from the power of the grave. He redeemed us from death, and he gave us something. Jesus' resurrection gave us newness of life. If we turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Jesus' resurrection gave you and I newness of life. He gave us newness of life. He gave us newness of life, but this world's broken. We look around and it seems like nothing is in its proper place. It seems that our lives and our hearts are a mess, or they're messy. Life is difficult. We find ourselves battered with hardships, with trials, with pain, with suffering. In fact, the world around us feels like it's against us. Hardly feels new, and yet we long for that. We long for that newness of life, and we want to escape from the troubles around us, and yet here this passage promises us newness of life. So how do we receive that newness of life that we long for? How do we receive that newness of life promised to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, newness of life and being made new in Christ is available to all whom the Lord calls to himself. If we look at the book of Acts, Peter is preaching in Jerusalem in chapter 2. And he's preaching right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Peter, in this sermon to the Jews in Jerusalem, is talking about how Jesus was crucified for our sins. And he points out to the people that he is preaching to that they are responsible for Jesus' death. The Jews in Jerusalem who were physically responsible for Christ being crucified were before Peter, and he was blaming them for Jesus' death. What a fiery way to preach a sermon. But by the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter, if we read in Acts 2, we find those Jews in Jerusalem were cut to the heart when they realized that they were both physically and spiritually responsible for the death of the author of life. And so they asked Peter, what is it that we are supposed to do? What is it that we are supposed to do? If we look at Acts 2 and read verses 38 and 39, we find how Peter responds to them. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So what should they do? They are to repent and proclaim the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins through baptism. And in Romans 10, Paul teaches something markedly similar. If we turn to Romans 10, verse 9, Paul teaches, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, if the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to receive newness of life, both right now and for eternity, they were to repent of their sins. That means they were to learn God's ways and begin to follow them, casting off anything and everything that God declared not good. They were to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not because baptism saved them from their sins, but because they were making a public proclamation of the gospel to all around them. They were showing a physical picture of being washed clean from their sins and following Christ. They were to confess that Jesus is Lord. They were to say it out loud with their mouths, proclaiming it for all to hear that he was and is King of all. And they were to believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, because only God can conquer death. Only God can rise from the grave. Only God can leave us an empty tomb. The Jews in Jerusalem, after hearing the gospel and being physically and spiritually responsible for the death of Christ, were cut to the heart when they realized that they had killed the author of life. But everyone here today is also responsible for his death and his crucifixion. I am responsible. You are responsible. Our sin put him on that cross. Our sin held him to that cross. His love for us held him to that cross. We are all spiritually responsible for his death. But if you and I want newness of life, the same solution that applied to the Jews in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago applies to us as well. We repent, we get baptized as a public proclamation of Christ, and we believe in Jesus. And it's when we have that faith, that kind of saving faith in Christ, we're told in Acts 2, that we receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We become temples of the living God. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it's through faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf, his sins being on our shoulders, him averting God's wrath from us, that we receive newness of life. We receive newness of life. Our belief, our faith in Christ grants it to us. It's promised to us in the scriptures. Now, though, we receive newness of life in two ways. We receive newness of life in two ways. We receive newness of life right now. We can receive it right now in the temporary on this earth while we live here. And we receive it the second way in the future. We receive it in eternity. So we receive newness of life now in our hearts, in our lives, and we receive it in eternity. And so maybe we have to ask the question, what does newness right now look like? What does that look like for us? If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When we become Christ's and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we become the temple of living God. It says here we become a new creation. We become his child, and we can begin to walk with him as a child would walk with their father. We can honor and glorify him for what he has done for us, and we can begin to walk in that newness of life. And that newness of life is possible to us because of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And all of this we can do hand in hand with the Lord because we have the Spirit to help us walk in newness of life. So, what do we do? If we turn to Ephesians, we're going to read a long passage here, and we're going to get barraged with the things that we can do to walk in newness of life. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 32, we read, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And we read that long passage, and that is a long list of things that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do. That is a long list for us to strive to accomplish when we walk hand in hand with God our Father. But through God living in us, enabling us to walk in newness of life with him, by putting off our old selves, which is hard work, we can do all of those things. By the Spirit, we put on that new self and we begin to walk in newness of life. But with that being such an exhaustive and long list of things for us to look at this morning and chew on, I want to continue into the next two verses because Paul here, I think, gives us a good summary of what he's getting at in this passage. And he gives us a good summary of how we can walk in newness of life. So if we just go to the very next two verses in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We walk in newness of life by being imitators of God. We walk in newness of life by becoming imitators of God. And we do this as his beloved children, adopted into his family. And I love the picture Paul gives us here of being God's beloved children, because I think it's one everybody here today can relate to. All of us are someone's child. All of us have a mom and a dad. Now, it is true that not all of us had present fathers or present mothers. Not all of us had godly parents pursuing the Lord. Some of us had parents who were absent physically, emotionally, spiritually, but we all understand and can relate to the idea of what it means to have a mom and a dad. And when we were their children, in their homes, young and little, we looked up to them. They had gone before us. We were tiny and they were big and strong. They knew things that we didn't. They experienced things and had seen things that we couldn't dream of or imagine, and maybe would never be able to dream of or imagine. And as little children, we looked up to our parents and they taught us about the world. They instructed us about how the world is, the good things, the bad things. How can we interact with the world around us? How do we do it well? How do we do it poorly? And they imbued upon us character qualities, good ones and bad ones. They showed us by conscious example how to live. And they also showed us by unconscious example how to live. And whether we like it or not, the people who raised us imprinted on us. They made us who we are in many ways today. They shaped us, formed us, molded us, and turned us into the people we are. And God offers us the very same thing, but better. Because God offers us a perfect heavenly Father. Our God is our perfect heavenly Father when we've been adopted into his family, and he loves us perfectly. He shows us what godly character looks like. He reveals to you and I godly wisdom. So when we're barraged with situations and challenges and difficulties in our lives, we have someone so wise and so powerful to turn and to look to. He reveals to us what it looks like to take godly action in situations that we face. He shows us the way. Just as our parents imprinted on us, as my father and mother imprinted on me, and your parents imprinted on you, God offers the opportunity to be your perfect heavenly Father. And so we walk in newness of life by imitating our perfect Father. And we can do that in two very practical ways. We can walk in newness of life by imitating God our Father, by learning from him directly, and from learning from the people in his family, in his church. And if we want to learn from God directly, we open up his word and we read it. We get in this book. we get in the scriptures, we get in the Bible, we read it, we study it, we think about it, we ponder it, we memorize it, and we don't stop. We make it a daily practice in our lives. But why? Because we have a perfect Father who wants to talk to us. He wants us to come sit on his knee and listen. He wants to love us. He wants to help us. We have a perfect Father who wants to tell us about how we can interact with the world around us, how we can triumph over difficulties in our lives and persevere through things that we don't think we can. And I know as pastors, we probably sound like a broken record when we keep beating the drum of read the Word of God, but it is a broken record I am very happy to be. Because I can speak from personal experience how many times I have faced something difficult and His Word has been a comfort to my soul. Or He has strengthened me to carry on in a trial or a difficulty, whether it was real or I just perceived it. Because God's Word strengthens you and I when we read it. We learn about His promises to us. And it's through those promises that we begin to hope in Him. It's through those promises that we can trust in Him as we watch Him follow through and come through for us. And it's in those promises that we gain security. They anchor our soul. It's through those promises you and I gain peace in the midst of our trials and our difficulties, knowing He's sovereign over everything we face. He saw it before it came, and He's with us as we walk through it. It's through His Word that we learn who God is, and we can begin to imitate a perfect Heavenly Father. It's through His Word we get wisdom and insight to navigate the issues we face day in and day out. And if we're not regularly in this book, if we're not regularly striving to know Him, to cling to His promises, we are failing ourselves and fooling ourselves if we think we're imitating Him. Because we forget quickly and we go astray. And so we must stay anchored and rooted in the Word of God. Do you want to be more Christ-like to the people around you? Study Christ. Do you want to love people well? Then learn about the God of love and how He defines love and what love looks like. Do you want to know what righteousness in government looks like? Something that we grapple with in our society. Then look to the perfect King who is going to come and reign in righteousness and justice for all eternity. Do you want to be a godly husband and wife, serving your spouse well? Then look to His Word, where He lays out for us how we can do that. Do you want to be a godly father or mother? Then imitate the perfect Father. We can look to His Word, where He shows us how to honor Him in those roles. So we walk in newness of life by imitating our perfect Heavenly Father. We walk in newness of life by knowing who God is and how His ways are for us. And we walk in newness of life by being part of His family, by being part of His church, by being part of His bride. Being part of God's family allows us to see the different ways kids interact with their parents. If you had a brother or a sister, or if you've raised multiple kids, then you know that all of us are different. And all of us interact with our parents differently. Each child has different strengths. Each child has different weaknesses. And if you and I are a child of God, then we have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're part of a church, then you're also in physical proximity to many of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can learn from them. I learn from them. We learn from them. Because each of us has different strengths, and each of us has different weaknesses. And through obeying the same standard and conduct given by our Heavenly Father, we find ourselves applying it a little differently, understanding God a little differently, interacting with Him and loving Him a little differently, and we learn from each other. We learn from people everywhere. I learn from people everywhere, and I'm sure you do as well. You don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here have a hobby? Probably have something you like to do outside of work. And if you have a hobby and you want to get better at it, you find someone else who's good at it. You find someone else who's gone before and tried things and learned things and experienced things, and you go to them and ask. If you're someone who's really interested in quilting, you go to that aunt or that grandma who's really good at quilting. Or you don't have a family member who quilts and you want to know, you find a quilt shop. And you go sign up for a class, or you go talk to the person at the register and they say, oh yeah, I can teach you these things. If you want to get better at quilting, you find somebody who's good at quilting. If your lawnmower needs help, I think many of us men have been here. If your lawnmower needs help, you go to somebody who knows small engines. You go to maybe the shop teacher you knew in high school, or you go to the shop engine guy at the tech, and that person teaches you how to fix what's going on with your lawnmower. If you need marriage advice, you go find a person whose marriage you admire. Somebody in your life, you're like, man, I want my marriage to look like that in 20 years. And you ask them, well, what's the secret? What did you do? If you need parenting advice, you go to somebody whose kids you admire. You see how they've turned out. You see the fruit of the ways they parented. And you say, all right, what did you do? How can I do that too? It's hardwired in us to seek out help from the people around us, and it's good. But today, we've kind of tweaked or changed the equation on how we do that because of technology. Now, technology is really good. It's truly wonderful. There's a lot of good that comes from the advances that we have had here on this earth. But when we cling to those technological advances, we can find ourselves missing part of what God has designed for us. If you need your lawnmower fixed, it's pretty easy to pull up YouTube and see some guy troubleshooting his engine, doing some diagnostics, and after some time, you probably will figure out what's wrong with your lawnmower, maybe. Need some quilting information? There's that really cool quilting blog. And we can read it and look at pictures and check the internet. Want some new theology? Want to think about God in a different way? Watch that pastor that you really like online. Need some parenting advice? Check out TikTok. You'll find advice there. And all of this can be good. All of it can be useful. All of it can be valuable, assuming it's rooted in God's word. But all of it, whether good or bad, is limited. It's all one way. It's all consumption. And it's missing the relationship. God designed our interactions with him to be two-way. We learn about him by sitting in his lap and letting him speak to us through his word, and we communicate with him by praying. It's a two-way relationship. And the same goes for being part of God's family. If we go to YouTube or podcasts or some blog or some website, that's fine. We can certainly learn from that, and it can be good, but it is a one-way relationship. We need people around us so we can see their lives. We can see the fruit that comes from the way that they are living. We need to be part of God's family so we can walk in newness of life. Watching that TikTok video on parenting, watching that small engine repair YouTube video, totally fine. But without seeing the fruit or the result of what they're teaching, we should have a little caution. We could watch that guy change his lawnmower blade because we know ours is twisted and bent and broke. But we don't notice that the way he cut the video that he's missing many fingers. And we don't see that right after he was done installing that blade, he took it out for a mow, and the blade flew off. We could watch that video about parenting, and we never see how the kids are actually doing. And maybe they're doing really good in this one spot, but then if you turn in this other area, they just don't know how to respond. And we could study all about theology from those online pastors that we love, but we don't understand or know how their understanding of God and theology has impacted their life and the lives of their church and the lives of the people around them. But if you're with the guy who's fixing his lawnmower, if you're around that person whose kids you admire, if you're around that marriage that you want to imitate, if you're around that pastor and you see the fruit of his life, you can see both the coach and the consequences of his coaching. Both the good and the bad. None of us are perfect. Because you're in a two-way relationship. So we need to be part of God's family, his church, and in physical proximity to other believers who are seeking him. Because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we can walk in newness of life right now by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us as his temples. We can walk in newness of life by imitating God and by being around his people. And by doing these things, we find ourselves growing closer to him. We find ourselves growing closer to the church and in the church. And we find our lives becoming more joyful. We find our lives becoming more fulfilling. And we find our lives becoming more purposeful. And we can have that newness of life right now by putting off the old self and putting on the new and imitating him. But Jesus didn't just purchase us temporary newness of life and an earthly newness of life. Jesus purchased and granted us an eternal newness of life. Because of Christ's resurrection from the grave and that tomb being empty on the third day, we can gain an eternal newness of life. But what is eternal newness? We began Friday by reading from the book of Revelation. We began looking at how books were opened. And we saw that those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire and experienced the second death. But what about those whose names were in the book of life? This isn't something we spend a great deal of time talking about. What awaits the people whose names are in the book of life? If we turn to the next chapter in Revelation 21, we read in verses 1 through 7 what awaits those who are in the book of life. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Christ's death and resurrection brought us newness of life for everyone who are his. And we have that newness now, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live righteous lives, to love God and to love people. But we also have our names written in the book of life. And we become part of Christ's bride, his church. And we are promised a new heaven and a new earth where we will live forever. God will dwell in our presence. We will see him for the first time face to face. God will wipe every tear from your eye for every difficulty and trial that you have faced here on this earth. and death will be no more. We will no longer suffer or mourn or cry. There will be no pain physically, emotionally, spiritually. The curse of Genesis 3 is abolished, and we will live forever on a new earth. God will restore this world to the way that it was originally meant to be. So one day at the end of time, we will see him face to face, walk on his perfect earth, and enjoy God's perfection for all eternity. That is the hope of Christ's resurrection. We hope in Christ because by his wounds we are healed. By Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he took our punishment. He took our sins onto his own shoulders. He took God's wrath for our sin, for my sin, for your sin on himself and removed it. And his blood washed us clean so that we can be seen in God's sight as blameless, spotless, holy, righteous. Christ's resurrection secured for you and for me newness of life, new life here on this earth, being redeemed by God, who gifts us the Holy Spirit to live within us, who enables us to walk in his ways here on this earth. And we can, by that Spirit, imitate God by knowing his word, by sitting on his lap and hearing what he has to say to us. And we can be in relationship with him by prayer. And we can grow by being around his people, others who are seeking to love God and love people, to obey him in the scriptures. And we can have confidence by Christ's resurrection that he has secured for you and I an eternal home, where there is no more pain or suffering or sickness or death, where we will be given new physical bodies and walk hand in hand with our loving Savior. Because he is risen, we have newness of life. Because he is risen, we have newness of life, both right now and always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you loved us so much to send your one and only Son to die in our place on that cross for our sins. And we thank you that Jesus proved that he was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, that he was God. And so, God, we thank you this morning that by his sacrifice and his rising from the grave, we too can have newness of life both now and always. I pray that these truths would sink into all of our hearts as we carry on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In remembrance of Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, we're going to be taking communion as a congregation. So if you are in Christ this morning, if you have believed on the Lord for salvation and through faith found yourself saved and trust in him, then you are welcome to join us. We're going to do it a little differently this morning. We're going to all take it together. But before we come up and grab the bread and the cup, I'm going to read a passage here from Luke chapter 22. In verses 19 and 20, we find it says, "And he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So please feel free, come and grab of the bread and the cup, and we will take communion together in a minute.